John 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Lazarus, raised up from the dead. This whole idea of death, I used to ignore it. Back in my drug days, I had several friends who had committed suicide, and drugs were an influence. But there was on one occasion where some other friends wanted me to sit down with them, and we discussed this and discuss him who died and try to make some kind of sense out of the whole thing, and I thought it was a waste of time. It was useless. I ignored death. I didn't pay any attention to it, and I went on my way as if it never existed. Never got any closer to me than that at those days, so I pretty well ignored it. Well, I can't ignore it. We can't ignore death, and I don't want to make light of it, but I want to put it into a proper perspective. Our passage will help us. I've got a couple of cartoons up here or sayings that I find at least lighten it just a tad. This is a quote from Woody Allen. I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I kind of agree with that, but good luck with that. Here, live each day like it's your last. One day you'll get it right. Here is a chicken. I'm kind of partial to little chicks. And the little chick is saying, Jimmy, answer me, please. Yeah, okay, all right. Move. You don't get it. It was an egg, and he was, came out of it. Yeah. Here is a picture here. Guess who's inheriting the money? Can you see the picture? Yeah, there's one lady dancing back there. Death. Our passage mentions again the Passover, and again, it's a time marker. Jesus is the Passover lamb. John wants us to get that connection. It fulfills what John the Baptist began clear back in chapter 1 when he looked at Jesus and he says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And, of course, the lamb must die. Its blood is used, then covering the doorposts, that the angel of death may pass over that house. Death is in view here. In fact, 5 views of death are here. What is directly in view for us is Jesus' death. He is that Passover lamb. But everything here in our passage relates to death. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, Mary anointing Jesus for death, Judas, who is instrumental in his arrest and ultimate death, those who are here to see Lazarus up from death, and those here also, they want to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Death, all associated with death. In the last couple weeks, 3 people were killed on Highway 15. I think maybe 4 now it is, the last count. I still remember Doug's death. My brother-in-law, I just got note, is in hospice. He is dying. That's at least 5 more. Warner Crewmy, he's not here this morning. Warner Crewmy was reminding me this week that he had 5 funerals that he was going to in 1 week. Too much death. And now here in John 12, it's all connected to death. What is it that we are to learn in this coping with death? We will see 5 distinct ways of coping in our passage with those 5 people that I already mentioned. But our passage here this morning is talking about death, 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 and death. Let's see if we can pull some sort of purpose from it all. One preacher at one of the funerals this week where Mary Kay was said this ought to be a wake-up call for Fairbury. And I couldn't agree more. Let's see if we can get woke this morning. So this morning we're going to look at 5 ways to cope with death. And let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide us in this passage. Help us to see these perspectives, all of death. And Father, open us up to understand even Jesus and his mission a little better, a little clearer. And let us perhaps develop a sensitivity to something that we all face. And Father, that we might, each one of us, be ready when it comes. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first one we've got is Mary. And all you can say about this aspect of death with Mary is simply tenderness and understanding. Let's start over with verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let me give you a couple of scenes here. It says, in my translation, and accurately so, reclining at table. Well, what do they mean? It was more like this, where they didn't sit on a bench. They pretty much laid down on their side, one elbow, and then they reached to the table with the other. And there is a passage where it talks about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaned back and spoke to Jesus. So you can see how one person would kind of lean back and lean back on that other person whom we're talking to. Here's another. Is that the same one? Oh, yeah, this is another one. Very, very similar. Now, this is Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. Now, notice here, you see they're all sitting on either chairs or a bench. And more than likely, it was not that way. As much as I love this painting, they weren't sitting on benches. They were reclining at the table like this. Now, one point of interest, I think, in this passage is this perfume. The word translated perfume is the Greek word myrrh. And we get that word, obviously, from, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh from the wise men that visited the baby Jesus. And the three gifts, one of them was myrrh. It is a perfume. It is a spice that very often is associated with burial. This perfume, this myrrh, this is Judas says, why wasn't it sold for 300 denarii? A denarius was basically an average day's wage. So we're talking about this stuff being worth a year's salary. So in our day, let's put that at somewhere, I don't know, somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000 for this jar of this myrrh of ointment. And undoubtedly, I believe that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is a wealthy family, but washing feet with $50,000. For Mary, there's no better place to donate this than at Jesus' feet. She has no hesitation. Martha and Lazarus, neither one of them object. If this is how Mary wants to give, she sees something in Jesus. I think she understands some of his pain, and I think she anticipates the fact that, yeah, he's going to die. This is going to get him killed. She doesn't understand a clue about the resurrection, because she'll show up at the tomb. The tomb's empty. There's angels there. And she says, where have they put the Lord? She doesn't understand a resurrection at all. She doesn't know why Jesus is going to that cross, but she senses that, yeah, he's going to die. But this is how she wants to give that much. This is another example of giving, in giving much in a slightly different sense. Verse 41 of John chapter, or Mark chapter 12 says, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. Verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Same sense that we use, a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. She only put in a penny. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. That kind of devotion to the ministry of God. Mary is doing that specifically with Jesus, with tenderness and understanding, all she had. In our passage, I don't think the amount is really the point. The point here is, in view of Jesus' death, there is such tenderness. She is anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. Number two, in contrast to Mary, is Judas. Verse 4. Here's a little drawing, coloring page of Judas that I was going to give to some of the kids that were here, if they were some of the young ones, but I didn't get any. But verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, John already knows, he's writing this, you know, after the fact, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, trust me, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. For Judas, it's a waste. All this is a waste of money because he would like to have put it in his pocket. For Jesus, he looks at Jesus as a waste of time. Might as well save money on him, like maybe make some money on him, like 30 pieces of silver later on. Judas has no regard for life or death. He kills himself in the end. Death, too, is a waste of time. This effort by Mary, certainly a waste of money and a waste of time. He certainly wouldn't waste it. Turn back with me to John chapter 6 for a moment. There's a number of references about Judas in the Gospel of John. 13, we'll get another one. But in John chapter 6, starting at verse 64, just a couple of verses here, lets us see a little bit behind the scenes and see something about Judas. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from heaven, from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knows this all along. But he still chose Judas. And Judas is here now, and we see Judas' perspective of death. For some, it is a waste of time. I was pretty much there in my life at one time myself. A third one, Jesus himself. And with Jesus, we get the truth. Verse 7, John 12. Jesus therefore said, let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. This is in view of the fact that he's going to die and be buried. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me. He knows what his death will mean. He knows it will mean forgiveness of sins, freedom, true peace with God, life eternal, victory over sin and over death. He's not afraid of death. His agony in the garden is not his fear of death. His agony in the garden is about sin, about him being the sin bearer And he cries out to God, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. So it's being the sin bearer, having our filth placed on him, our sin, our hatred, all placed on him. He is blamed. He is punished for our sins. Isaiah 53 says, by his wounds we are healed. He's being punished as the killer, as the thief, as the child molester. He is suffering there with those things placed upon him. And he's suffering the punishment for it. That's why he's not worried about the poor. Poverty is nothing compared to sin. And poverty is nothing compared to forgiveness and life forever. Death really is the true meaning. The true meaning of death is that it's opening the door to a true life, a life forever with God. It is not the end of life for a child of God, but it is the beginning of life without pain. Facing death is the great wake-up call of all time because everybody dies. And every funeral I ever do, I remind everybody there that this casket or this urn, or in the last funeral I did, this motorcycle gas tank was the carrier of ashes. And I thought it was beautiful. I thought it was so appropriate. But it's a reminder that everybody dies. And that reminder is placed right up here in front of everybody. So everybody's got to deal with the fact that, well, where are you going when you die? Eternity is waiting out there. There's either one, an eternity with God, or there's an eternity without God. The eternity with God is composed of no tears and peace and joy. The eternity without God is a lake of burning sulfur and forever darkness. So it's a reminder once again how we cope with death. Jesus is the author and perfecter, the finisher of faith. He accomplished it all. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down because the work was done. Jesus offers us a true perspective to what's going on with death. Mary is tenderness and understanding. Judas, a waste of time and money. Jesus, the truth of life from the dead. Number four, the crowd that was there. Matthew and Mark both tell us that this the house where they were in Bethany was actually Simon the leper's house. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there, but it was not their home. They helped serve, but it was Simon the leper's house. Verse 9, the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised up from the dead. The crowd's there for the excitement of death. They are looking for the show. They are not looking for Jesus. They want to see Lazarus, who used to be dead, and now he's alive. Something I have appreciated from the New Zealand massacre, the killings in the mosque, was that I was watched on TV when they were apparently bringing out the guy that was the killer, and they obscured his face. You know, they kind of was all shady. You couldn't see, recognize his face. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Yeah, and another thing is they said that they are not going to announce his name, the name of that guy, that terrorist murderer, because there's an excitement value to it. There's a copycat element to it. People are excited to see, who is this guy? What does he look like that did an excitement level in death? And they're not going to provide it, and I think that's wonderful. They play down all the excitement. I watched a movie last week that didn't play down the excitement. It was Hang 'Em High. Remember that old Clint Eastwood movie? And they were having this multiple hanging in town, right on the street. And I think they were going to hang six guys all at the same time. And the crowd, the place was packed with people that were excited over death. They wanted to see a hanging. So there's excitement depicted with it. They just wanted to get a glimpse of Lazarus that had died and came back. They want to see what a dead guy looks like after he raises up from the dead. Kind of wouldn't mind seeing that myself. But that's the excitement level. That's another way of coping, and it is real. And it is around us. And then there's the last one. This one was with the priests. They are there, and they are angry. Verse 10. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. It's not enough that they put Jesus to death. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. You could narrow it to jealousy. It's another form of anger. Jesus gets a bigger following than they. And many of their own were believing in Jesus, and they had to put a stop to it. They were angry at God because Jesus is God. They didn't know it. Of course, they refused to acknowledge it, refused to know it. One of the stages of anger, stages of grief is anger, sometimes angry at the person that died even, and almost always an anger at God, an anger at death. Jesus himself was angry at death with the death of Lazarus when he wept at this scene. He was indignant at sin and death. But the truth of death is we need not fear it. We can grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have the hope of a resurrection from the dead. Not like Lazarus' resurrection from the dead. That poor soul's got to die all over again. And he did. But the resurrection like Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This is 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And it goes on in verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Jesus has paid for the sin. That's the truth of death. That's the truth of his being anointed for burial. We're looking at coping with death, a lot of perspectives on it. We see five of them here. We see Mary with her tenderness and understanding. She knows Jesus is going to die, and she wants to be there for him. And it's costing her maybe $50,000, but it doesn't bother Mary. Lazarus, it bothers, or Judas, it bothers Judas, because he looks at it as a complete waste. But Jesus is a waste to Judas. Jesus gives us the truth, because he knows he's going to die, and he knows why he's going to die. His death is the only way to victory over sin and death. And then we see the crowd. The crowd's there for the excitement, as you might expect. And we see the priests who are there because they're angry. And they want to get rid of Jesus. Not only get rid of Jesus, but they're going to get rid of Lazarus too. Because he is the proof that Jesus can raise somebody up from the dead. Their religion gets the best of them. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, guide us with our perspectives of death. And yeah, there is grief, there is sorrow, but not as those that don't have any hope of resurrection from the dead. The people that we have known and that know you, O God, they're not suffering at all. We're the ones that are sorrowful. And give us that perspective. Help us to see the purpose of death and dying as a wake-up call for all those who sometime are going to have to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Acknowledge that they have sinned and Jesus died to pay their penalty that they deserved. And to believe that in the quietness of their own heart. In Jesus' name.